So what we're doing now is we're getting a strategic grasp of the Bible. If there's one thing I'm convinced of that I need in my life, and I think we all need, we need to know the Bible better than the Jehovah's Witnesses that come to our door. We need to know the Bible better than the Mormons that sometimes we'll run into. We need to know. So I think we need a strategic grasp of our Bible, over an overall grasp, eagle eye view. So that's what these series of lessons have been all about. We're going to go through the Bible book by book. And as I told you many times already, I'm going to try my best to not get bogged down, because we could spend a month in Genesis. We could spend a month in Exodus. I'm going to try to get an overall view, an overall grasp, so that we don't spend that much on each book, so that you don't feel like, well, we're going to be here for another 3 years, so that we can get an overall view of everything. So that's my plan. Now, that's not easy to do, because in each book, I was going through Leviticus last night. I'm like, there's so much here. We could go through every different implement or part of the temple, all the furniture. We could go through all the feasts. We could go through all the holy days and every one of those, how they're typed, typical and representative of Christ. And so, but I'm going to try not to do that. We're going to try to get an overall grasp of the Bible is what we've been doing. So we started on being the top-rated Sunday school class. I'm going to fast forward a little bit. That was, we did an overall kind of thing, and now we have started at the book. We did the Pentateuch, first five books about, had a little quiz there, and I was asked this morning if we're going to have another, what's going on? I'm going the wrong way, am I? Okay, I'm sorry. We had a little quiz, but we're not going back over that. So we looked at the outline of the book of Genesis, its themes, purposes, and now we're on number seven. So for each book, I'd like to do, not taking a long time, but I'd like to look at each book of the Bible and how it advances the main theme of the Bible. And one of the main themes of the Bible that we said is, because this is a strategic grasp of the Bible, one of the main themes of the Bible is the Bible is, it's a redemptive revelation, I guess, is what I called it up here, number seven. A redemptive revelation. I'm trying to think of Scroggie's book. What was Scroggie's, the name of his book? The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. That was his main theme. He looked at the whole Bible under one main theme. It's a drama. It's always unfolding, more and more revelation as time goes by. The unfolding drama. So what's the main theme of the drama? The unfolding drama of redemption. Redemption is the main theme of the Bible. So what I'd like to look at, every book of the Bible we go through, I just like to hit it real quick. How does that book advance the theme of redemptive revelation? How does the book contribute to God's revealing his plan of redemption for lost mankind, right? Genesis reveals information about some of the basics of the gospel. And we looked at one last week. The Genesis reveals basic knowledge about God. And we're not going back over that necessarily, but you know this already. One of the things that Genesis points out is that there's only one true and living God. I know that's very, very elementary for us, but the book begins with the fact that there is one God, that there's only one true and living God. The book of Genesis, through Genesis chapter 1 and more than that, but especially with the creation, it shows us that this God, who's the one true God, is also powerful. He created everything. He owns everything. He controls everything. This extends to his people. We see it with the women in the Old Testament that weren't able, whether Sarah, Rebecca, weren't able to have kids, that God caused them to have kids, whether it was events like getting a bride for Isaac, or whether it was through God's control of nature with the worldwide flood, or God confounding the nations at the Tower of Babel. God is powerful. Another thing it revealed about God is that God enters into personal relationships with humans. That should really, as the hippies used to say, blow our minds. Is that too hippie-ish? It's mind-blowing. The fact that the God who created and sustains the heavens and the universe that we willingly sinned against wants to have a relationship with us. That should be mind-blowing to us. It's mind-blowing to me that the God of the universe can look down at Chris Cravens and want to have a relationship with him. That's just, I mean, I don't get it. Because if I was God and I looked down at Chris Cravens, I would like, I don't really want to have a relationship with that dude. I mean, because he sins and he says he loves me, but he doesn't always show. Why would I want to have a relationship? God confounds all of our human understanding by desiring to have a relationship with us. That should blow our minds, right? Whether you're a hippie or whether you're not, right? God is continually meeting with men in Genesis, whether it's Adam and Eve in the garden, whether it's five times in the book of Genesis through someone called the angel of the Lord, which I believe was the pre-incarnate Christ, which we don't have time to go over that either. I wish we did. But anyway, if there were not God who wanted to have a relationship with his fallen creatures, there would be no gospel. There'd be no need for the gospel. There'd be no need for redemption at all, right? Genesis records that the one and only personal, powerful God initiates the gospel. He initiated it with us, right? I said this a million times. I'll say it a million and one. People aren't out there, oh, I'm searching for God. No, you're not. No one is searching for God. Doesn't the Bible say something like that? That no one seeks after God? No one's out there, oh, I'm just searching for God. I'm on a hunt for the, No, you're not. You're in rebellion against God according to the Bible, right? If you're a Christian, that's different. But if you're not a Christian, you're in open rebellion against God, right? But we don't initiate the gospel. God initiates the gospel. God is the initiator and the bringer of the gospel to mankind, right? Secondly, we already looked at the first bullet point. Look at the, does this have a, it doesn't have a pointer, does it? It does? Let's try it out. Does it really? Okay. Oh, yeah, it does. Do you see it on your screen?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to see. Okay, there it is, the second one. I'm not very agile at it. But anyway, the second point. Genesis teaches us, also it reveals us, not only it reveals about who God is, it reveals who man is, right? And I've told you this before also. I don't believe everything John Calvin believed, but he had some good stuff. And one of the things he said is that there's only two things anyone needs to know in this world. They need to know about God, and they need to know about themselves. You need to know who God is, you need to know who you are, right? If you know who God is, but you don't know who you are, it's not going to make much difference. If you know who you are, but don't know God, that's not going to make much. You need both, right? So what does the book of Genesis teach us about man? Genesis reveals that the truth is that humanity is fallen, Genesis chapter 3, and needs redemption. That's the truth about man. We are fallen creatures. We're in open rebellion against God, and we need to be redeemed. Without the redemption, we'll spend eternity in hell. And that's a place of torment, right? That's hell. It's not just another kind of compartment that you go to or whatever. Let's go to the Bible now. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, if you would. I'm going to encourage y'all to do something that, I mean, I don't know what to tell you. This is the first time I've ever done this, and I'm always going to do this now. I would encourage you, if you want to, you don't have to spend much money. This one, this Bible I got here is maybe less than 50 bucks, which in Bible buying is pretty cheap, right? I would encourage you, this is called a note-taking Bible. I would encourage you to get some kind of Bible with either margins, wide margins, or places where you can actually take notes, underline, highlight and stuff, because I think that's the best way we learn our Bibles is by marking in and getting in them. Because I've got Bibles that I've read for years, but I think this, and so since we're going through this, this would be a good time if you wanted to do this, get one of these Bibles with margins so that you can write through it and write outlines in it, write notes, highlight important verses or whatever as we're going along. Or you don't even, so, but if you don't want to do that, at least let me know if you can do this, all right? Let me know if while we're going through these books, if you can at least try to pledge to yourself and to the Lord that as we go through these books, you will read that book. We're going through Genesis now. Would you read through the book of Genesis? Brother Chris, I've done read through Genesis. So have I many times. That's not what I'm asking you. Would you do it again while we're going through these things? And if you don't want to have to get one of these books that you mark in, you can write notes while we're going through it. You don't have to. It's not going to hurt my feelings. But I think it wouldn't be. Is anybody going to think it's a bad idea to go through Genesis again? Anybody want to raise their hand? I didn't think so, right? So I would encourage you to do that. Go to Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to write in your Bibles. I was very reluctant. I'm like, I mean, I like my Bible. I don't want to mark all in it. No, that's why I bought this one, so I could mark it. I wouldn't feel bad about it. It's like a $50 Bible. Now I'm thinking, man, I wish I would have bought a more expensive one because I want to do this all the time, and I want this one to last, you know. And it's not real leather, so it may not last as long. But anyway, are you at Genesis chapter 3? Because I've been talking for 10 minutes, and I'm still at Genesis chapter 5. So, well, the paper's not great, so it's taking me a long time. All right, Genesis chapter 3, turn to verse number 6. Excuse me. And the woman, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and tree to be desired to make one wise. There's three things there, by the way. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Wish people today out in public during summer would know that they're naked and put on some more clothes, because every summer it's the same. Verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The whole point I'm trying to say, entrance of sin into the world brought mankind guilt. That's what verse 7. They both were guilty. Why did we know that that brought in guilt? Because they saw that they were naked. They didn't feel guilty about it before. So guilt comes in as a result of sin, right? it also brought separation from God. Look at verse 8. They were walking, right? And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hid themselves. Sin will create separation from God. It'll also create suffering. In Genesis, we constantly see the misery of man's sin. Now, how do we see the misery of man's sin? We see murder, we see rebellion, we see greed, we see immorality, we see lies. Everything you could see that you need to know about mankind, you learn in the book of Genesis. It's all there. There's nothing hidden that shall be revealed about mankind. People spend hundreds and maybe thousands of dollars to go to a psychiatric counselor or psychiatrist to learn about themselves. If you want to know about yourself, the Bible does a good job of describing you. It does a good job of describing me. I'm not saying that a Christian shouldn't go see a psychiatrist. I'm not trying to be that way. That's your business between you and God. What I'm saying is the Bible teaches us an awful lot about ourselves. Because if you think you're any different than Adam or Eve, you're not. We're all born in the same sin, right? So the Bible does a great job of showing the lost condition of mankind. If you don't realize you're lost, how many times have you heard Brother Dale and many other people say this? If you don't realize you're lost, you're not going to get saved. You have to realize you're lost first, right? So the Genesis does a great job of showing the lost condition of mankind. It's the only way that we realize our need for redemption. Turn to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. Excuse me. Genesis 22. Did I go over this? Let me see if I'm what I'm doing here. 18.5. I've got my numbering system off a little bit. No, let's go to Genesis 22. I'm good with that. We'll stick with that. Genesis 22, look at verse number 10. 22, verse number 10. And here we go. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. We all know this scene. And the angel of the Lord called him out of heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. And look at verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. The point I'm trying to say is this. God came down to Abraham. Look at chapter 32. We could see this over and over and over again. I'm going to use two examples and then we're going to move on because we don't have time, because I said I wouldn't spend much time on each one of these books. Chapter 32, really quickly, look at verse 30. We know that Jacob wrestled with God, wrestled with an angel of the Lord, which was God. All right. And then in verse 30, and Jacob called the place, name of the place, Peniel, for I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. The point is that God's a personal God who desires relationship with his fallen creatures. And he came down in the book of Genesis to visit and be with his fallen creatures, right? If he didn't, there would be no need for the gospel. We would just all die and we would just all split hell wide open. But God wants a personal relationship with us, right? Sometimes I wonder why my wife even wants a personal relationship with me, sometimes the way I act, right? What do you think about a holy God? My wife, for all her attributes, is not holy and perfect, right? I come close, but I'm almost there, but not quite. But a holy God would want to have a relationship. Again, it's mind-blowing to me, right? There's no gospel if there's no holy God that wants a relationship with us. I can't remember the guy's first name. His last name is Barrett. He writes this. Genesis records the divine initiative God takes the initiative. The sovereign administration, God administers, of the gospel by the one and only personal and powerful God. And so the second thing that Genesis shows us about redemption that need to be redeemed is it tells us about who God is, but it also tells us who man is. And what do we learn about those two things? I'm sorry that this is like elementary, like third grade education stuff, but we'll just say it once and we'll move on. It shows us that God is holy and he can't be approached any other way than holiness. Number two, God shows us, man, we are not holy. We're sinful. In and of ourselves, we cannot approach a holy God. You cannot do that, right? And of course, the third thing it tells us about, it reveals about salvation. Go back to Genesis 3 real quick. I'm sorry I'm making you turn back there. Genesis chapter 3. And I highly encourage you, if you do this, I mean, not for me, for you. It's not about me and whether you're following along with our Sunday school. It's about us getting into the book, both of us, right? All of us. I highly encourage you to read the book of Genesis. It'll take you a few hours, but read through the book of Genesis between now and the next time that we come back. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity, this is God speaking, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Now this is of course the curse that God puts on the serpent, on Satan. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now we all know who verse 15 is talking about, right? God is pronouncing, starting in verse 14, if you want to take it in context, because verse 14 it says, and the Lord said unto the serpent. So here's the curse to the serpent, right? And then in verse 15 is the curse, right? Here God's pronouncing Satan's punishment. He says there'll be conflict, that the seed of Eve would destroy him. That seed, as we all know, that's the third thing that God tells us. He tells us God's holy. Number two, you're not. And if you want to have any hope at all of having a relationship with God, which he wants and he initiates, then the third thing we need to know about salvation, right? God pronouncing Satan's punishment here says that there would be conflict, but there would be that the seed of Eve would destroy him. Now, who is the seed of Eve that the Bible's obviously referring to in verse 15? Anybody? Who's that? It's talking about Christ. I almost said premonition or foreshadowing. No, this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The seed would redeem mankind from sin. And here in this verse especially, the seed would redeem mankind from Satan as well. It's also implicit in the promise is that by coming as the seed of Eve, that humanity's Savior would have to come from the human race. Not down from heaven as a God come down to men, although that is what happened, but as a God come down from men in human form, right? Now, don't believe this heresy that these idiots preach today. I heard a so-called pastor preach this. I was watching a video last night, maybe even about this, and it was one of these wealth and prosperity preachers. I don't know which one it was. It doesn't really matter. But he says that when God came down in the form of a man and was born of a virgin, that he divested himself of all of his godhood, that he had no God left in him. He was totally man. That's what we call in fancy theological circles, that's called heresy. That's heretical, right? But anyway, I don't want to get off on that. I'm sorry. My fault on that. But that the Savior, by coming through the seed of Eve, would come in human form. That's what we're learning here, right? So the Savior would come from the human race. So as Genesis continues, the identity of the Messiah becomes more and more specific as the revelation. As Scroggie said, it's the unfolding revelation. It's slowly unfolding. Did they understand it all in the book of Genesis? No. They didn't understand. Well, I'll say the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Sorry, because it's all the same group of people. No, they didn't understand it at all when Moses wrote these five books. That's part of the reason why he wrote the five books. Before they go into the promised land, they needed to know all of these things, right? And that's why he wrote that God had him write these five books before they went into the promised land, right? So he is going to come from the human race. And as Genesis continues, the identity of the Messiah becomes more and more specific, showing, eventually showing that he's going to come as a king from the tribe of Judah, right? Lion of the tribe of Judah. Michael, which is the guy's first name, Barrett, writes this: all the redemption themes come to a focal point in Christ. All the covenant promises center on Christ, the seed who crushed the head of the tempter, and so brought blessing to all nations. The contribution of Genesis to redemptive history is deep, yet on the surface, all throughout the book. So Christ is not just seen here in Genesis chapter 3, but in God's continual protection of his chosen people, his calling out a chosen people with Abraham, and a line, you have to call out a chosen people, you need the line to bring forth this Messiah who in Genesis 3:15 says is going to be born of a woman, right? From Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, who changed his name to Israel, to Joseph, all the way through, God continually intervenes to protect the line of mankind's Messiah. That line is never extinguished. It is never lost, because that's the line that the Messiah is going to come through. And we all know why God chose the children of Israel, because they were wiser than all the other people, correct? They're more holy than all the other nations, correct? Some of y'all shaking your heads, no. Y'all trying to disagree with the Sunday school teacher? Ladies, that's not how we do it in our Sunday school. Do I need to show you we're the top rated? Do I need to go back to that guy? We're the top rated class. Of course, that's not why God chose them. God chose Israel because of his own free will. There's nothing good. You're not saved because there was anything good in you or me, right? If you think that's why you're saved, that's called work salvation, right? And that's another heresy, right? But anyway, God's continual protection of his people, continual protection of the chosen line we see all throughout the book of Genesis. He continually intervenes to protect the line of mankind's Messiah. Even when he needs to destroy the evil earth, he protects the line through building an ark. Even if he needs to destroy the world, that way, or crush the people's aspirations at the Tower of Babel or whatever, God continually intervenes. Whether he needs to open up the womb of Sarah or whatever he needs to do, he continually intervenes to protect the line of mankind's Messiah. So what does Genesis tell us about redemption, about salvation? Bless you. It tells us everything you need to know. Do you need to know more than that? Number one, God's holy, you're not. Well, number one, God's holy. Number two, you're not, and you can't have a relationship with him if you're not. Number three, God's provided a way that you can have a restored relationship with him that was lost when mankind sinned, and that's through the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, it's third grade stuff, but it's all right there in Genesis. If all we had was Genesis, that's all we would need. But God's blessed us with even more. Now, the last thing I want to do in the book of Genesis, and I don't know. What do I want to do here? So here's what I want to do with each book. I want to do a walkthrough of the book. And I used to, when I started this a month ago, 2 months ago, or whatever, I used to be like, this is the most important part, the themes and the purpose and what it tells us about Christ. And now I'm starting to think maybe we would just do better if I just put those things very small and not spend much time on those. Let's just walk through the book and let's look at it together. You want to make notes? Let's make notes. Let's get into it. Turn to Genesis 1:1. We're going to walk through the book. We're going to do it quickly as I can. And now remember how we broke up Genesis? Do you remember the easy way we chose to break up Genesis? I'll go back to the slide. You remember, sister? Go ahead. Uh-oh, I dropped my handy dandy. So, 4 and 4. Miss Mary just mentioned the first four. First, you can look at it as four outstanding events. This is not me. I think this is Baxter or Scroggie, one of those Bible guys that I got this from. So I'm not claiming originality here. But four outstanding events. There's the creation, there's the fall, there's the flood, and then there's the Tower of Babel. And you can read all the other different things on the slide on there. And then we've divided up after that into four patriarchs, right? There's Abraham, there's his son Isaac, his son Jacob, and then there's Joseph, right? One of his sons, Joseph, right? So four outstanding events, four outstanding persons. That's just an easy way to grasp an outline, a rough outline of the book of Genesis. I think it's a good one, right? So keep that in mind as we go through. So first we're looking at the four outstanding events. So let's look at it real quick. So Genesis chapter 1, we all know what Genesis chapter 1 is. Genesis chapter 1 tells us about the creation. I'm not going to spend time on this because I'm not going to spend time talking about whether you believe in a literal, whether it was literally 7 days, which I believe it was literal. The words of the creation account, I think, should be taken literally. That's my belief. If you don't believe that, I'm not going to break fellowship with you or whatever. I don't believe it's to be taken figuratively. I don't believe it's to be taken symbolically. I don't have time to go over all the reasons why that is. There's plenty of people out there. There's plenty of resources, with whether it's Answers in Genesis with Henry Morris, or whether it's the people from Australia, Ken Ham and whatever their organization is. There's plenty of information about that, right? So this would lead us, it leads me to the view that the earth is thousands, not millions of years old. So if you look at Genesis 1, verse number 5, it's the first day. And then if you look down in verse number 8, the second day. And then if you look down in verse number 13, there's the third day. In verse number 19, the fourth day. Verse number 23, and the end of that's the fifth day. Verse number 24, there's the sixth day. By the way, I'll just say this really quick. Verse 26, God said, let us, by the way, us is implying what? The Trinity. There you go. We all know that. There you go. Let us make man in our image. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. That's a whole thing we could spend a couple weeks on. What does it mean that we're created in God's image? Again, don't have time to do it, but just know that we're created in God's image. That's before the fall. After the fall, it's repeated in the New Testament. Don't have time to go into this. And of course, excuse me, the charge that God gave man in verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That was the charge that was given to man, right? So I don't want to go over the age of the earth stuff, to be honest with you. Independent Baptists, we believe what the church has believed and taught for hundreds and thousands of years, right? If you want to change now, that's fine. But for thousands of years, the church has always taught that God created the world in six consecutive 24-hour days, right? Romans 5:12 says that by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death by sin. There was no sin before Adam and Eve. Can we all agree to that? Before Adam and Eve, there was no sin? Okay, good. There's no sin before Adam and Eve. Was there any death before Adam and Eve? No, because what brings death? Sin. And if there's no sin before Adam and Eve, there's no death before Adam and Eve. All right? If the earth is millions of years of age and millions of years old, that means before Adam and Eve, all those millions of years of fossils, how was there death before Adam and Eve? There can't be, right? So it's really simple, and I don't want to go over. For a long time, but I'll show you this really quickly. I'll show you. This is kind of what I'm. I'm sorry, I'm going opposite way. I'm trying to learn my technology, folks. So this picture kind of shows you what we're talking about on the right. See all those fossils? Millions of years of fossils, that's what you get before Adam and Eve if you believe the Earth's millions of years, or if you believe each day was like 1,000 years or 10,000 years or whatever, not a 24-hour period. That's what you're going to have to deal with. And how you can figure a way out of that is, you know, it's up to you or whatever. And so let's see if I've got anything else. No? Okay, good. So let's keep going. Let's go to chapter 2, all right? Chapter 2, of course, look at verse number 9. The important thing here, I'm sorry, in chapter 2, verse number 9, the two trees, right? The two trees. Verse number 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden. Verse number 9, there's two trees here. There's the tree of life, and there's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there's two trees here, all right? So we have to remember that there's two trees. And if I've said the word two trees enough, I'll say it again. There's two trees, all right? And then verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, okay? So there's a man and a woman, and there's a man so far, sorry, and there's two trees. And the man was to keep it and dress it up. And look what God said in verse number 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And then in verse 18, God says it's not good that you be alone. Then he creates woman in verses 21, 22, and 23, right? So, all right, let's keep going. And then, of course, there's the first marriage in verse 24 and 25, okay? And in verse 25, it says they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I don't know any couple that gets married naked anymore. Well, probably some hippies, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, let's go to, of course, one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Let's go to chapter number 3. In chapter number 3, we see the temptation and the fall, right? And there's a serpent company. We don't have time to go over all this. I think I've done it before. We're just doing a quick drive-by view, right? And then, of course, in verse number, chapter 3, verse number 3, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Oops, that's not what God said. We just read. What? The woman said, oh, we shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. She added something there. What did she add? She added, neither shall you touch it. I don't see that anywhere in verse 17, do you? Where God said, you shall not eat of it. So Eve added to God's word, which we all know is not good, right? And then verse number 6, the woman saw the tree was, number 1, good for food. Number 2, pleasant to the eyes. Number 3, desired to make one wise. You could preach a sermon on all three of those things. Brother Harris has probably already done this. So, but we're not, again, not spending time on that, right? And then verse number 7, of course, she ate, he ate. And verse number 7, the eyes of both of them were open, right? And then verse number 9, God calls to them, where art thou? Do you think God doesn't know how to find Adam and Eve? He's lost them somehow. Hey, guys, where are y'all? That's not the bell. It can't be the bell. Is it? Wow. You think God's like, hey, where are y'all at? I can't find you. Of course he knew where they were. He's God, right? He's doing this for them. Hey, where are you? What's God saying here? I don't know this for a fact. I think God's, what he's saying is, what have you guys done? Where are you at? Why are you hiding right now? We're supposed to be in close. What happened? Of course, God knew what happened. He's trying to get them to own up to it. That's just me. Verse 12, the woman who thou gavest to be with me, as every good man does, he passes the buck to his wife, right? It's always her fault, right? At least that's what I've tried to do. In verse 13, in my marriage, hadn't worked out so well. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what have you done? She said, the serpent. So she passes the buck too. So we're all good at passing the buck, right? And the Lord God said unto the serpent, so this is where God gives the curse upon each. And then verse 15, we saw that that curse comes with a promise. The promise comes and the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, appears right after man sins, just in a couple of verses. Already we have the promised seed that quickly after. If it would have been me, I would have let Adam and Eve just kind of stew in it for a while. Let them think that they're going to be lost forever. That's what they deserve. They, you know, God doesn't do that. He's better to us than we deserve, right? Than we would be to ourselves, right? Until the woman, verse 16, there's the curse of the woman. Verse 17, there's the curse of the Adam. And in verse 21, once again, we see redemption. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The idea here is sacrifice is necessary for sin. If you want to be covered or clothed in the righteousness and you want to have a relationship with God, sacrifice for sin is going to be required. The gospel is right there, right? Let's see what else. Let's go to man has sinned away from the garden in verse 22. And then we see in chapter number 4, we see Cain and Abel. Once again, we see the gospel in verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. In verse number 4, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. Once again, sacrifice for sin is right there as a part of the gospel. Sacrifice for sin, right? It's very clear. Let's go to verse number 16. Cain is cursed for his murder, and there, of course, he's told to dwell in the land that many independent Baptists dwell in during a service when the preacher is preaching. It's the land of Nod. Yeah, y'all have heard that one forever, probably. Anyway, and there's Cain's line, and there's Enoch and building a city, right? And then there, verse 25, Seth's line, chapter number 5. Look at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. The day God created man in the likeness. There's the image of God again. In the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. Although today it would be male, female, he, her, shim, her, he, him, whatever. It would be, that's apparently what it is today. Or you can be what you want. It's totally fine. You can be what you want. I'll tell you what you are. If you were born a man and you claim to be a woman, what you are is you're a rebel against God is what you are. You're shaking your fist at God and you're saying, I don't care how you made me biologically. I'm going to be what I want to be and do. You're just a rebel against God. That's all that you are, right? What else do you expect unbelievers to be? Do you really expect them to be anything other than rebels? That's what you were. That's what I was. I was a rebel against God sitting on the front row of a Baptist church. Well, maybe not the front row. I was sitting back some. Not at this church. I'm talking about when I was a kid at John Bassanio's church, First Baptist Church of Houston. Hey, it's First Baptist Houston. It has to be the best, right? First Baptist of Houston. I sat there on the back row just kind of dreaming of comic books and stuff. But anyway, I'm sorry how I got off on that. But anyway, I'm sorry. Let's go through it. So let's go to chapter 6. Man's wickedness. Man began to multiply on the face of earth. Daughters were, but we could go into all that, but we won't. And verse number 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Did we say that Genesis showed us what man was? Didn't we say that? I mean, we're only in chapter 6. Do you get enough already of what man is by himself without God? I mean, I think we get the idea, right? It repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. In verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? But anyway, also notice what it says in verse 11. I'm sorry, before I missed that one. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So what does God do in verse number 17? He tells Noah, I'm going to bring a flood. Noah says, what's a flood? And then, verse 18, here's, and we have to stop here in chapter 6. I only got through 6 chapters. Whoosh, but in fairness, we only started like 2 minutes ago, 5 minutes ago. But anyway, we'll go through the rest of the chapters really quickly next week, okay? But verse 18 is very important. But with thee will I establish my covenant, right? And so God established a covenant with Noah. We'll see all throughout Genesis where God establishes a covenant with Noah. God establishes a covenant with Abraham. God reestablishes or reaffirms the covenant with Isaac and Jacob. And that all starts here. And by the way, there's the best I could find online. I thought it was kind of a cool picture of the Tower of Babel, them trying to reach up to God, right? Why do they want to? They wanted to be as God, right? Everybody wants to be their own God. God today, because no one wants anyone telling them what to do. If I'm a dude and I want to marry a dude, I'll do that. You don't tell me what to do, right? And that kind of stuff. But so is mankind any different back in those days than today? I'm pointing this way because I see the screen back there, right? I'm not pointing this way. Mankind is no different today than mankind ever was, right? That's the good news. The good news is we don't have to relearn anything. I don't care if they come out with LGBTQ+++++. None of that takes us by surprise. It disgusts us, and it makes us want to throw up. And it makes us sorry that man is such a rebel against God. But does it surprise us? If you know who you are inside and you know what man is without God, nothing that happens in this world should come as a surprise. That doesn't mean we shouldn't stand against it and speak out against it, but it doesn't come as a surprise to us, does it? That's man being man, right? Anyway, I've talked long enough. We heard the bad bell, so let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer.